Hello and welcome to our lesson number 3 for our first round series. It's Crystal here.
I'm Kendra.
And I'm the other Crystal.
Yeah. We're here to talk through First John 3 today. We've done, lesson 1 and lesson 2. We want to give you a big idea to take with you as we kind of walk through this text. In lesson 1, we talked about the fact that John was encouraging us to be in fellowship with the Lord, and he was kind of showing us how to do that. In lesson 2, we talked about the fact that we're going to one day stand before Jesus, and he was saying, like, how can you be confident and unashamed before the Lord? And lesson 3, we're going to talk about what it looks like to kind of be like our Heavenly Father. And so I'm going to pray as we open up, and then we're going to get into this passage, what it looks like to please our dad. So let's pray to that end. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you inspired these words so long ago. And Lord, we thank you most of all that we are your children, that you tell us that in scripture, that you reassure us of that, that we can rest in the fact that we are loved by you and known by you, and that you've called us to yourself, and that you're slowly making us look like you. So Lord, I pray that as we talk about that today, that you would teach us more about what a great father you are and how we can emulate you. So we pray these things in your name by the power of your spirit.
Amen. Amen.
As I was talking through this text or thinking through this text, my mom sent me a picture actually last week of my daughter Jess in my husband's arms when she was about 2. So this is her. And I kind of thought this passage is about kind of us and our dads. Now, some of us may not have had really good relationships with a dad. And so if this is a painful thing for you to think about kind of being with your dad as a young person, I want you to also think about the fact that, you know, even though that's painful, you know what you would have wanted in a father. And we know throughout scripture that God tells us that he is the ultimate great dad, and our own earthly dads fail, but God is that father that will never fail us. And so we want to picture how we can be like this God that will always love us. And so what John's telling us as he begins this chapter, he's reminding us of the status that we have, that we are very well-loved children of God. And he says these words, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So John's giving us this picture right off the bat that now already we are God's kids. We are his children. He's trying to reassure people because they're worried about their status. He's saying, you know, you're his kids. You don't look exactly like God yet. You will when he appears, but you're his kids now. And so I thought we'd kind of start off by talking about what does it look like kind of in an earthly sense to want to please kind of our earthly dads, and how does that maybe translate into that heavenly sense?
Yeah, well, for me, I definitely wanted to be like my dad when I was growing up. So often he would take us kids, I have 2 brothers, and he'd take us to work in the summers. He delivered milk door to door in Vancouver. And so my mom would pack us the same lunch. I even have my own uniform. I brought it for show and tell. Look at this. This is my Dairyland uniform. It has my name embroidered on it. And it's a super prized possession. It's probably about 20 years old. But when I was little, I'd go to work with him, and he'd probably pay me, I don't know. All of his driver buddies in the room would mock me for being a child labor. But it didn't matter. I just wanted to spend the day with my dad and kind of learn how he worked and work just like him. I loved that idea of learning all the tricks of the trade from my dad.
Yeah. So that's kind of the picture that John's trying to give us in the scripture. He's trying to teach us how to look more like our father. He's saying there's 2 fathers in this world. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And so that's a super sobering idea. But what he's trying to, the reason he's bringing this up is because he's wanting to show us how can we be like our dad, our heavenly father. And so he asks us 2 questions in this text. What are you practicing? That's the first 10 verses of the text. And then how are you loving? Are you loving like your dad? Are you loving like Jesus did? And so we're going to look at it in those 2 chunks. What are you practicing and how are you loving? And so we're going to read the first scripture for that first part. What are you practicing? Which is the first 10 verses of the passage. I'm going to read it in ESV just because I like the language a bit better. And then we'll talk about why I use that at the end. So the words go like this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. By this it is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So again, I use the ESV translation here rather than the NIV, which most of you studied, because I like the way it talks about the practice of sinning. It helps it make it clear in our minds, practicing righteousness versus practicing sin. And he says, those who are children of the devil will practice sin. Those who are children of God will practice righteousness. So let's talk a little bit about the concept of practicing. What are some things that you've learned through practice?
Yeah, for me, the first thing that comes to my mind is riding a bike. So when I was little, I learned how to ride a bike, but I don't really have a memory of that. But about 6 years back, I relearned how to ride a bike clipped onto the pedals. So no one likes falling off a bike, but especially as an adult, it's a terrible experience. And it took me years, about 4 years, to learn how to confidently ride my bike with my feet locked onto the pedals. I had a lot of falls on the side of the road, big bruises on my hips, some falls in intersections. It was just horrible. And yet I persisted with it. I kept practicing. I kept asking friends, how do you do this? How do I get my brain to connect with my foot when I need to put my foot down? I watched YouTubes. I practiced and practiced and persevered. And so now I was actually riding last night and I was going up hills and going through intersections I'd never been through before. And I had this level of confidence that, hey, I figured it out. Like, I actually know how to do this. I'm super safe doing it. I'm skilled, but oh my word, the practice to get there. It was grueling for sure. Yeah.
Yeah. Crystal Lowen, have you practiced anything?
Yeah. I learned to play guitar. So when I was in middle school, I started playing like in grade 8 or whatever, and just sitting, learning the chord progressions, learning how to play, learning what each string was, and getting the calluses built on my fingers. Like, it took so much time and it sounded so terrible for a really long time. Yeah.
Yeah, so this concept that we have of practicing is kind of like an intentional moving in a direction. And it's not necessarily kind of easy or natural. It's kind of learning a skill that we have to figure out, like a child learning how to write. I think of someone like practicing by kind of tracing over the dots that their parent puts there or whatever, or learning how to cut like on these big solid lines, right? And learning how to use the scissors. And it's this idea of kind of learning new muscle memory. Yeah. And so in this passage, we have practice of sinning and the practice of righteousness. So what would it look like to practice sinning?
Yeah, so I guess one example, like, you could do this with any kind of sin, but one clear command in scripture is that we're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to live in unity with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. So the kind of rebellion would be, well, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to cut people out of my life who offend me. And I don't think anyone wakes up one day and just says, that's going to be my attitude towards all people who offend me. I'm just going to cut them out. But the practice over time is one person offends you and you just think, you know what, I'm just not going to talk to that person anymore. It'll be easier. I don't think it'll be easy to reconcile. So I'm just going to not talk to them. And then you see them. So then you actually start avoiding them. And then you're like, well, that was kind of easy. Mm-hmm. So then the next person that offends you, you don't reconcile with them and you just stop talking to them, kind of cut them out of your life. You don't go to the same places that they go to. Maybe your friend groups change or you move and that was easy. And over time, months and years of practicing this, you actually have a new habit of not reconciling with people, of not overlooking their wrongs, holding them close, and removing yourself from those who offended you. And so you don't have a practice of forgiveness. You actually have a practice of not reconciling. And so, this is the challenge of the practice of sinning, is that it's over time and it just becomes easier and easier to not obey the Lord in these ways. But this isn't the only sin, obviously, that you can practice and get really good at doing the sin.
Yeah, totally. Like, who do we want to look like? Do we want to look more like God, our Father, or do we want to look like the devil, right? So if we're going to practice what the devil's been doing, how he's been sinning from the beginning, if we want to practice that, well, we're going to practice sin. We're going to practice sexual sin. We're going to practice gluttony. We're going to practice envy. We're going to practice gossip. And then we're not going to look like God's children. We're going to look like the devil's children.
Yeah. And the thing with any of this practicing is it kind of builds patterns of behavior. Like, they even talk about with sexual sin, you rewire your brain to a certain degree, right? If you're watching things, because your brain just kind of learns different pathways. And so I think what we're talking about with practicing is these little ruts that kind of, you know, the first time you walk through the woods, you kind of trample down the grass a little bit. And the second time you go to that same spot, you trample it down more. And soon there's a well-worn path. And then there's a rut in the path. And you keep kind of going to the same thing over and over again, the same areas of sin or the same kind of temptations keep pulling you in over and over. And so that's that picture of practicing sin. You get into a rut that God needs to pull you out of, that you need to kind of figure out how to pull out of with God's help. And so what does it look like then to practice righteousness instead?
Yeah, I think like for me, there's been certain events that I have to go to throughout the years that I just sometimes just don't want to. I either don't want to be at that event or be around those people. And so I've, over the years, cultivated a bad habit that I've nursed, and I've liked being grumpy going to these things. And just the Lord's convicted me that actually isn't the practice of living I want you to have. And so to practice righteousness then means that as I'm going to these places, as I'm literally driving in my car, tempted to nurse that bad attitude, I'm actually intentionally praying and being like, Lord, I need you to change my heart about this. And I will often find myself sitting in a car before I attend certain events, just praying for the people I'm going to encounter, confessing my kind of hard attitude, asking God to renew and change my mind. And I've been doing this for a while, and I'm noticing actually my attitude is changing. I'm more looking forward to being around certain people. I'm more happy to engage in the things of their life that they're participating in. And so, I obsess about my needs less in those places. So I don't have it perfected yet. It's still a practice. I'm still kind of falling off my bike in this area. But I'm working on that godly attitude, right? And I think that's the thing, creating these opportunities and being very mindful that actually I need to be in prayer about this and asking God to help me practice, to change my mindset. So I can practice righteousness.
Yeah, like you're intentional about it, right? Yeah. You're like making intentional new ways to do things when you go to an event. Yeah.
Yeah, because just like riding my bike, it wasn't natural for my feet to be locked into that bike, but it gave me so much more power when I'm trying to climb hills. And so I think it's not natural for me to have a right attitude all the time. It's unnatural. It takes work and it's hard, but that's what practicing it looks like, is it's going against what your nature is to be grumpy about this and to be hard-hearted to people. And it's asking God, would you change me so that I can practice the attitudes and the will that you have for me?
Yeah. So it's important for us to realize it is something, it's a conscious decision that it's not going to feel natural right away. Whenever somebody, like if you're a golfer and they tell you to change your golf swing because you're doing it wrong, well, it's going to feel weird for a while, right?
Totally.
Like all these things are going to feel weird for a while. I know all of you as immersed students, because I've had to read your work, you've had to do like self-improvement projects where you're like an area of your life that just really drives you crazy. And you have to like strategize. Okay, so what am I going to, how am I going to do it differently? What are the thoughts behind what I'm doing? Why do I keep responding this way? And you kind of have to sit and think about it. And that's hard work.
Yeah. And but it's active work.
It's active work. Yeah.
It's not passive. You'll never get there if you don't actually apply yourself to it.
So it's good for us to think about this. Like, what are we practicing and realizing that it will be kind of glitchy and hard? Because we need to know, like, first of all, like, what is the nature of sin? Like, what do we hear about in scripture as we talk about, you know, the sin, as sin enters the scene in Genesis 3 and 4, what do we kind of need to be aware of?
Yeah, we kind of see sin coming into the picture there, right? So Satan like goes to Adam and Eve, and he's just telling them like, God, you can't trust God's word. You can't trust his character. He's withholding good from you. You need to get what you want a different way. And so they question God. They question what he said. They question his character, if he's good. And so they rebel against him, and they take that fruit from the tree that he said not to take, and they completely disregard what he said and bring sin and death into the world. And then you have God kind of approaching them and telling them the consequences of that. And then in the very next chapter, we have that situation with Cain, and you see death and sin really taking hold of him, right? Though God gave him a chance to do what's right. He gave him that choice. We talk about that in the whole Bible Connections too. He gave them a choice. Do what's right. I'll accept your sacrifice. And he doesn't. God warns them with that image of sin crouching outside the door, wanting to hold you. And like, that's like, we think sin is this thing we can play with like a little kitten, but this picture is like, there's a lion outside and he's hungry, and you open that door and it will pounce on you. It's not something to be played with.
No. So we have to think of actively practicing righteousness in order to not fall into patterns of sin. And so what would in First John, what has John already told us about how we can do this?
Yeah,
pull it up by your bootstraps or what's his advice?
Yeah, totally. Like, that's not his message at all. It's not a message of just simply try harder. Like, what's wrong with you people? Like, John's not writing that. I think, especially in this chapter, it's really clear. He writes twice what Jesus came to do. So in verse 3, John writes that Jesus came to take away our sins. And in verse 8, John writes that he's come to destroy the devil's work. And so if the devil's work has been sinning from the beginning, like, Jesus came to destroy sin and he came to take away our sin. So what can stand against what Jesus has done? Like, it's complete. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And so if Jesus's life has been, he came to fight against our sin and to die to conquer the devil's work of sin in our lives, then I can fight against my sin in the victory of Jesus. So I think that is the first thing that John's telling us, is that we need to recognize where our strength comes from. And it comes through Jesus, through what he's done. And then he talks about purifying ourselves. And so if we remember back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, John's written that we need to recognize our sin and then we need to confess it. And if we confess it to Jesus, he's the atoning sacrifice and he atones to God on our behalf. God's faithful. He's just. He's going to forgive our sin and he is able to purify us. So this is huge. This is how we resist sin, is we recognize what Jesus has done and then we confess it and then we're forgiven. We're free. We can have that clean heart, that pure conscience again.
Yeah. And then try, like this chapter talks about, try to live as whose father you are under the, kind of following in the steps of your father, right? Try to live as who you are.
Look, like, act as you are. Like, you are a child of God. So you can
live that way. Yeah.
And like, how many times did John say the word no? Like, we need to know who we are.
So many.
So we can.
Yeah. So true. So Kendra, why don't you quickly pray for us as we're going through this awkward practicing?
Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we're just so thankful for your spirit that convicts us. It is such an act of your grace and your mercy in our lives. You convict us when we are practicing sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to contemplate our lives, to evaluate ourselves so that we could recognize it, so that we could confess it, so we could stop practicing it. God, we don't want to have habits that don't look like you. We don't want to look like the devil, God. We are your children. And so I pray that you would help us in the awkward and important work of living according to who we are, which is your children. So God, thank you for your spirit that not only convicts us, but also empowers us to live the way that you would have us live. Would you continue to help us in this, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so that's the first part of the chapter. The second part won't be as long. It's a little bit more straightforward, but we wanted to make sure we were really clear on that practicing sin part. The second part is, what does our dad want us to do in terms of how we love? And so we have this example that John gives us from Jesus's life in scriptures. We're just going to read 1 John 3:11, or just the first couple of verses, 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So in this part, he is asking us to evaluate, how are you loving? Are you loving like Jesus did, who laid down his life for us? Or are you loving in a different way? And so he kind of divides it up by two different ways. He says, either you're loving in word or speech, so basically just talk, or you're loving in actions and truth. So examples, how could we fall into just loving in word and speech? What would that look like?
Yeah, I think, like, I've had people in my life say really nice things about me. They've said, oh, I just love you so much, Ken. But then in practice, so that's their words, that's their speech, really affirming, but in practice, snubbing me and ignoring me. And so, my goodness, actions speak louder than words. And it just feels like those nice things are just lip service. But haven't really amounted to being genuine. So there's this mixed message, and yeah, the words just don't match up to the actions.
Yeah. So it can either be false or it could just be like really surfacey, right?
Yeah.
So I think we can say all kinds of stuff on Facebook or Instagram or little text, but it's actually not follow it up with any kind of like tangible action. Mm-hmm. You can say, I'll pray for you, and you don't pray for them. Or,
yeah,
you know, or I care about this, but you don't actually step out of your comfort zone to do anything about mm-hmm. it. And so what John's telling us is Jesus loved by laying down his life. Like, you should lay down your lives for each other. And yeah. so loving in action and truth, what does that look like? What would be examples that you guys would have of what it looks like to love in action and truth?
Like a drastic, huge lay down your life thing was, I've seen this in a couple situations where a family has had a couple cars and then another family's car breaks down. So I've actually experienced people give a car away, like legit give their car away. That is like a huge sacrifice for them to fill a need that someone else has.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other day, I mean, not quite as amazing as a whole car, but my neighbor came home. I live in an apartment complex, and she walks to the grocery store with her little cart. And we were talking, I was shouting to her from my balcony, and she was on the road, and aww. She says, I forgot to buy eggs. And it's a big deal for this lady to go to the grocery store. And I was like, I have extra eggs. So I like packaged half of them up and put them on the stairs, so when she went by, she could get the eggs. And it's just, yeah, I think joining in the struggle that someone has, like she needed something and it would have been so inconvenient for her to get it, but I could sacrifice a little, maybe I have to go to the store earlier, but it's way less of a burden for me than it would have been for her. So I think that's a simple sacrifice, but it met a real need that she had.
Yeah. So in this age of COVID-19, when we can't celebrate together and none of us can celebrate our graduations and stuff, I had these girls show an act of love in action. And last week, Friday, I was like on a telecall and all of a sudden the horns are honking and I go to my front door and they're doing a drive-by parade saying congratulations for your last day of reading college. And so that was them, Kendra and Crystal and Carla and Sarah, showing love in action, not just sending me a little text, which is fine too, but actually taking some time, coming out, baking some cookies, dropping them off at my door. And loving
blowing up 12 balloons. I almost passed out on your road. I was like, yeah.
So I think we need to think about the fact that our words need to be backed up with actions. If we're actually going to follow Jesus's example, his word that he loved us was followed by that example of him laying down his life. And so we've had community groups, women's Bible study groups, dropping off groceries for people who are grieving. We've had people doing all kinds of different things for people in the midst of this crisis and regularly when things have happened.
Yeah.
Just showing that they actively are loving. And so when we talked about this in the whole Bible connection, specifically within scripture, in the passage in James that we had you look at, it's talking about doing this for people that we actually know and care for. Mm-hmm. So James talks about, don't just tell somebody, go warm and be well fed and cheery and like that. What kind of faith is that? And that's not talking about like some random person on the street. It's like someone in your community group. Like if you know that someone in your community group doesn't have groceries or is really struggling, you don't just kind of pat them on the back and say, well, God be with you. that's not showing Christian love. And so the picture we have in scripture is when you know your brother and sister is in need, like that is a time for us to step up and to love truly. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we really want to, I think, encourage that practical, that action piece.
Yeah.
But I think it's also like Crystal Lone and I were talking earlier about there is a legitimate group of people who actually are not able to leave their homes. Like there's a real vulnerable population right now with COVID. And so for those people to be able to feel that, well, I want to, but I'm stuck at home. I think it's easy for us to say, well, don't just pray, also do more. But I think actually prayer, when that's all you can do, like A, we should all be praying about things. But I think that really is not just saying you're going to pray, but spend time joining in people's struggle and that intercessory kind of prayer where this really is, you are spending your time and your heart's energy praying for people and letting them know that you've prayed for them, telling them that you've spent this time, I think is a huge way of not just saying, I'll pray for you or I wish you well, but actually engaging in that spiritual support alongside your community is huge.
Yeah, writing out the prayer and sending it to them, right? That can be a character, or even writing thank you notes. You can do that from within your house.
Yes. Right?
Writing notes.
Yeah. So just because you can't get out and be part of those parades or deliveries, there's still, ask the Lord to show some really creative ways that you can be.
We should just do that every time.
Ah, Crystal.
Okay, we don't know how that quite looked on your video screens, but my internet just glitched out, but it took me right back in. So here we are. We're going to quickly finish off this lesson. We talked about loving well, loving in actions and truth. And so we just want to end by bringing us back to the very last scripture passage. Because like I said, as we've read through this, we will have kind of felt like twinges of like, have I been doing things right or not? And am I actually a child of God or not? And so this passage kind of summarizes that way at the end. It reassures us again. This is how, John says, this is how he leaves the passage. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So John knows at this moment that he's maybe stirred up some people's hearts. They're wondering where they are because he's saying, I need to set your heart at rest in his presence.
Yep.
He's saying, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. So as we're reading through this list and we realize, oh man, I'm not actually practicing righteousness well, or I am maybe practicing sinning, or I maybe am not loving well. If our hearts are condemning us as we're reading this and we feel convicted and we know that we need to change, he's saying we still know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So we can be assured, our hearts can be at rest in his presence because God knows, God's greater than our hearts. He knows our intentions and he is working in us. He's creating us to look more like him. Kind of that idea of being his kids, right? And then the second part is, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. And so John's saying here, if you've read through this whole chapter and you're not feeling condemned because right now you're in a good spot with the Lord and you are practicing righteousness. Every time we read scripture, we don't have to be like in the depths of despair because sometimes we're actually in a good space where our hearts are being obedient and we're listening and we're working with God. So then he says, don't worry about it. Just kind of keep walking forward from God. We'll receive from him what we ask because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So next week, we're going to talk more about the Spirit that he gave us. But we wanted to end off by just reassuring us here that as we read through these passages, we may have one of two responses. We may feel condemned or we may not feel condemned. But if we do feel condemned, if we realize our own sin and our own tendency, that's not actually a bad thing. It's not to say that we don't want to dwell on feeling condemned, but that I've been convicted, realizing, oh yeah, I might need to change a pattern. That's a good thing because God's giving us by his grace an opportunity to practice something else, right? To practice righteousness instead of sin and to love better, love well, more in line with Jesus. And so don't be discouraged because none of us are there yet. None of us have arisen yet. We will be like him when he appears, but now we are his kids. And so let's live in light of that. So Crystal, why don't you pray for us in light of those
truths? Yeah. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can approach you in prayer because Jesus was that atoning sacrifice for us and he defeated the work of the devil. Lord, we ask that as we go out this week, well, stay in this week, that you would just give us ideas and creativity to love each other well, that we would see needs, Lord, and not walk away from them, but do what is within our means to do. To love each other well, and in doing so, to love you well, Lord. I just pray this through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.
Have a good week.
First John.
See you.